Okay, let's open our Bibles this evening if you have them. And we're going to continue our studies here in Romans chapter 9. And I think I'm going to depart from Romans to kind of point out a little bit of this verse 18 here where we talk about the Lord hardening men's hearts. Because there's a lot of bad preaching out there on this topic where people get the idea. And this is the natural mind, because the natural mind's always looking to excuse himself and accuse someone else, that there's bad people out there, and they're going to be judged, and there's good people out there, and they're going to be stand justified before God by the life that they live. This is clearly covered over in Acts chapter 10. God is not a respecter of your... He doesn't care who you are. He knows who you are. It's not that he doesn't care who you are. Of course, he loves you. God wants every man to come to salvation. But what I'm trying to say here is that God's not a respecter of persons in that he knows that everyone is a child of Adam. And in Adam, what happens? In Adam, all die. Why? Because we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? So let's read here, starting again, because I kind of deviated the last couple weeks. So we'll pick up context here in Romans chapter 9. So let's start again in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience, also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. And I know it says ghost, I get that. So I'm not like adding to or taking away from the Word of God. So don't get your shorts in a knot here. I don't like using the word ghost. That's a translation. Ghosts connote the idea of like an aspiration, a guy in a white sheet or whatever. This is the Spirit of God. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay. Can you see the Spirit of God? No. God imposes himself upon us through his Spirit. Okay. Now, we have the Son of God who took upon a body for what purpose? That he might be the sacrifice that was the only approved and appropriate sacrifice for the sin of mankind. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay. And so, you know, God manifests himself in the incarnation through Jesus Christ. And so when we see God, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a body. And the Spirit of God, God the Father, God the Son, they're all one God. The Trinity, three in one. Okay? The great three in one. That's what that means. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I, when I think about this for Paul, he's thinking about his Jewish brethren. Do we not have great, I'll read the verse again. A great heaviness and continual sorrow in our heart for our loved ones and acquaintances who have not trusted Christ as their Savior? Yeah. This is a manifestation of the love of Christ. Paul's not trying to wax eloquent here or anything like that. He just wants his people to understand who their God is. So he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Of course, you know, the Jews, the nation of Israel, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So Christ was born into the family of Judaism. Why was our Lord born into Judaism? Because the Jews, and this might blow some pastors' minds out there, the Jews were the only group of people who were under the law. The Gentiles were never under any law. Were we there below the mount saying, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do? No. Now, we gladly put ourselves under law for some stupid reason. You know, gluttons for punishment we are. But that's the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit or the truth, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. That is, we tend to have a lust to want to prove ourselves morally speaking. Is that not what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and went into Adam and went into Adam's posterity? Yeah. Okay. But our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for all of that failure as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, coming out of a Jewish nation under law, so therefore fulfilling the law, though there was no cause of death found in him because he was a perfect example of righteousness. Okay? So he's the appropriate offering. He's the accepted offering. God said, my son in whom I am well pleased. God can't say that about any of us in our own personal moral existence because we don't have a personal moral existence. So our existence or our stand before God is the very imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that alone. That's where we have our comfort. If it's any other way, it's actually anti-Christ because we're saying, I don't need Christ, and I can do it myself. And those men that pound the pulpit and don't understand whereof they affirm, desiring to be teachers of the law, like we read over in 2 Timothy, are going to stand before God someday and have to give account for everything that they did at the great white throne judgment. But you and I will not be found on that judgment day. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So, you know, I've had, Christian people, quote unquote, who have been very mad at me for my standings in the scriptures, tell me, you may think you're right, but you're going to have to give an account for these things when you're judged of God on judgment day. Christians love judgment day. They're always looking for judgment day. Why do Christians desire so much to go to judgment day? Because they think they're good. They're like, I'm going to prove to everybody else that I'm good and not a sinner like that publican over there. You know? But they don't understand where they affirm desiring to be teachers of the law. You know? They're going to stand there and they're going to give an account for themselves, and the books will be open, and the book of works is going to be open, and they're going to be found short of the righteousness of God. Who's the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ himself. Okay. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What does the law say? Be thou therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it's a fool's venture, and the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And really what people are saying when they do that, put themselves under law and say, I'm good enough, is they're denying the truth of the word of God, so therefore they're making themselves their own God. They're saying there is no God, basically. Okay? So Paul says in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth, we already read that. Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in who shall thy seed be called? The child of promise. Of course, what did Isaac himself do for you and me? What, was Isaac my redeemer? No, Isaac did nothing for you and I. But through Isaac, eventually came the seed, the promised one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, I don't know if you've seen Game of Thrones or any other movie series kind of like this, whether it be one movie or like a series or whatever. I don't know how many genres and movies have had the promised savior, the hero, you know, that's going to save everybody. Where did man get that notion? Got it right here. The one that's going to save everybody. You know, there's a savior figure in every single religion of the world, some sort of. Man always tries to fold it into moral righteousness, of course. You know, here's our example, follow him and be like him and you'll be good. They're misinterpreting the scriptures by doing that. But the word of God is visible throughout humanity. It may not be given in truth, but has the sound not gone under the ends of the world? You betcha it has. Okay, man's got a working knowledge of it, but most men will not believe. That is, they which are the children of, this is verse 8, the flesh. Okay, now who are the children of the flesh? We are born the children of the flesh. Born in Adam. In Adam all die. We became the children of God, not by Adam, but by our birth into the family of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So, you know, kind of like in my little letter here to Brother Asaha, you know, and I'm not in no way, shape, or form scolding the man by writing this to him. I'm sharing a joint comfort in the word of God with the man that we might both grow thereby. Writing these things causes me to grow. Hearing these things causes me to grow, and you hearing them causes you to grow. The word of God is mutually profitable at all times, whether it be by pastor or by congregant. Okay? Well, these things are not a scolding. These things are a foundational understanding of who we are. And we do not belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then I can see where this is going. Hopefully we'll get back to Romans. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I read this morning. I know it's a little bit of review, but there's nothing wrong with that. Give you a chance to get there. Verse 13. This is an interesting verse. And I had no idea what this meant years ago. You grow up in the things of the Lord a little bit, you start figuring out what these things mean. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Well, this is what Paul is saying that the Corinthians are doing. So what do we typically do in the world? Consume everything upon our lusts. That's the lust of the flesh, right? Okay? So it's my belly. This is a little bit of metaphor here. It's my belly. I can put what I want into it anytime I want to, as much as I want. Well, do you belong to yourself? Are you really your own executor? I mean, the universe was created by who? God. The earth, the world, was created by who? God. The water was created by God. The air was created by God. The plant life was created by God. The animals are created by God. And guess what? You're created by God too. So we wouldn't be here except for who? God. Can the thing created say unto the one who created it, why hast thou made me thus? How stupid is that? When our kids say this stuff to us, I always love when kids say, you don't know, Dad. My kids never really said much of this to me. They've been pretty respectful all these years, but I've heard it a lot. You don't know what you're talking about. And, I've heard the old saying, I know this is the thing. I haven't heard it from my parents or anybody else's parents that were my friends, but I brought you into this world. Surely I could take you out of it, right? That's kind of an old parental saying. Well, is that not God's authority also? Sure it is. Okay? So God deals with us as with who? With children, right? Okay? So do you really belong to yourself? No. Do you have salvation in and of yourself? No. It required quite a price for you to be saved. So let's read on here. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now we're not talking about physical fornication here. Now, it's used as a metaphoric example here, as a type, right? And I made this example this morning. With you and your wife, or you and your husband, if you were to bring another man or another woman into the bedchamber, how would that go over? Probably like a lead balloon. Bop you right in the head. Or a lead bullet. Yeah, there's going to be some lead flying somewhere. Okay. Well, okay, so bringing a harlot into a marriage relationship probably isn't a copacetic situation, is it not? Well, who do we belong to? We're wed to our Lord Jesus Christ as the church. We're his bride, all right? Should we bring that which is spiritually false into that which belongs to our Lord in our relationship, in our eternal marriage with him? Because are we finite or are we eternal? You have an eternal life that's guaranteed unto you by your Lord Jesus Christ. He said, because I live, you shall live also. What kind of life does Christ have? He has eternal life. So right now, as you sit in these pews, your bodies may be wearing out, I was trying to get into all kinds of weird shooting positions yesterday, but my right knee just didn't cooperate most of the time, so I had to put a nylon strap around my knees to keep them together so I could shoot in some, appleseed positions, military positions and stuff like that. But my body's wearing out. Your bodies are wearing out. We don't seem like we're eternal right now, but these are this is the veil of flesh. It's a veil because it doth not yet appear what we shall be. As John says, we know, though, that when we see him, we shall see him as he is. We'll be in our resurrected, perfected form. So whether you pass through the veil of death now, tomorrow, or 100 years from now, nobody's going to live that long unless you're on the Social Security rolls. So if you get on Social Security, it'll automatically extend your life by at least 60 years. And we got people going back to the Civil War. Of course, they say, oh, it's the computer software we're using. It's just a glitch, and all the commentators are not mentioning this. Last I checked, computers were pretty good at keeping numbers. You know, I've got accounting software that works every single time I plug a number into it, unless I screw it up. Okay? So you do not have a finite, and I just want to make sure everybody understands what that means. That means a terminal existence. It's going to end at some point in time. No. Your body's going to end at some point in time, but you shall go immediately into another body that was prepared for you, as we read over in John 14, from before the foundation of the world to dwell in until this body's resurrected. And if we come down to the end of the age, it's just going to be immediate resurrection into our glorified body when we hear the trumpet sound, the dead in Christ rise first. And if we are here, we're going to be the ones who are alive under that trumpet and meet them as they come up, lose our blood, lose our clothes, clothed upon with the righteousness of God in our glorified body, and we'll meet him in the air, and we'll be immediately in our resurrected body at that time. Okay? So we have the same kind of life as the Lord Jesus Christ, which is eternal. You are an eternal being right now. You know, I remember the Indiana Jones movie where they went into, they were in Petra, of course, and that's supposed to be the place where they find the Holy Grail of God. And if you drink of the Holy Grail, you know, you're supposed to live forever. Well, if we're going to use that context, who's the Holy Grail? Christ! We've drank in of the water of life. Okay? When we accepted Christ as our Savior. That's what we have. Eternal life. You're an eternal being. All right? So if God has set this up from what time, at what point does the scripture say Christ was really crucified? God's eternal. From before the foundation of the world. He knew all about you from before the foundation of the world. How sure are these things? As sure as you exist by the power of God, they're sure. Okay? So, what he's really saying here, and I'm going to give a free translation. We have a stomach. Let us consume upon our lusts. We can do what we want. But are we really our own executor? Should we join with the world and satisfy the flesh all the time? Well, maybe not. You know, do we have the authority to bring that which is, let's say we're going to be an ecumenical church and we're going to get the entire River Road community to come to Grace Baptist Church and we'll all get in here and praise God and sing Kumbaya. Well, what are we going to bring in? We're going to bring in of all kinds. But we don't want all kinds here. Because if all kinds come in, they're going to have an impetus upon the pulpit, and eventually they're going to kick my ass out of here because the world doesn't accept the things of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So if we add a little leaven to the lump, what does it do? It leavens the whole lump. So the same goes with our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read on. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by what? His own power. Do you have power to raise you up? No. I'm powerless to resurrect myself. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. We have no business being in bed with the world. So the world's got all kinds of ideas for you. And I'm not harping on church attendance or anything like that here, but I'm just telling you the truth. You got to be at practice on Wednesday. You got to be at practice. I'm not harping on you, son, either. I know this is a special event for you. Do we make every service? No, we're human beings, and we have things that come up in life because the world's a funny place to live sometimes. Let's put it that way. Sometimes our bodies don't work. Sometimes we have emergencies. Every now and again, we take a vacation, or else we go stir crazy watching the news. And I watched another video of Kamala Harris the other day, and it just set me back 2 months. It's like, I think she thought that if she drank before she spoke, that it would come out better. She was sorely mistaken. Yeah, I know, right? So we have no business being in bed with the world. If we want to align with the world, we can't also align with the Word of God. This is why our Lord said, let your sight be single, haplos, you know. You can't serve God and mammon, you know. What is mammon? Everybody says that means money. Well, it can be money. What mammon really means is whatever your carnal lusts are, okay? Now, how do we serve God? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we serve God by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we, so therefore, if we're going to express faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if everything else is driving our existence, how are we supposed to operate as Christians? By faith. You know, this is why, and I mentioned it this morning, Thomas is used as an example. Now, was Thomas an apostle? Was he a man of God? Yeah, he was. Saved? Going to be resurrected on the last day? Going to be there in heaven with you and I? You know, it's like Peter had problems. Thomas had problems too. Every time there was a major blessing, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, all those are different accounts of the same thing. That's why we call them the Gospels, the witnesses. Every time there was a major blessing, Thomas was at his kid's basketball game or mowing the lawn or hungover or, off fishing or had too much work to do at work, working overtime, whatever there was. And all the blessings that came to the apostles through the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Thomas, he was there for most of them, but the high points he was not there for. And so what did he do at the last day? When they were in the, well, not the last day, but when they were in the upper room, he says, unless I thrust my hand in the side, I will not believe. But the rest of the apostles were at the place where they understood exactly who Christ was. But he had a lack of growth because he did not subject himself to the Word of God. And of course, you know, the Lord, you know, God's a God of what? Grace. And so the Lord changed his mind and showed Thomas exactly what he needed to see. And, you know, Thomas was fine. The Lord was fine. You know. But we have to understand, this is all about understanding who we belong to, so we put our priorities straight. What does the Scripture say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you're like, oh, I can't. I've got to work overtime. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Well, is God true or is God not true? Do you believe the Word of God or not? Because he said all the necessary things are going to be added unto you. So whatever you need that you're missing out on, aside from hearing the Word of God, don't worry, God's going to take care of that for you. And he'll bless your efforts. So all these things go hand in hand. Now, we don't have any business allowing that which is spiritually false into the congregation of the truth. And so it's kind of a two-point lesson we're being taught here. One, how do we abide as believers in Jesus Christ in the world? And do we bring everything into the church that names the name of Christ? Because who can quote Scripture also? The devil. And what is the devil's church? The devil's church is the religions and the idolatries of the world. Okay? So he says in verse 16, what, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? What does the Lord say about marriage? The woman, the man, shall leave their mother and father. So they no longer belong to their, they're not under the executorship or the lordship, I should say, of their mother and father. And the two shall become what? One flesh, right? Okay. Now, you know, that, I'm not saying tell your mom and dad to, you know, go to hell or anything like that. Yeah, we're supposed to respect our parents and honor them until the day they die and all that kind of stuff. And that's all good and right. But a marriage relationship, once they come together, they're, in the eyes of God, one flesh. And we see this over when the Lord talks to the woman at the well. He says, you know, the woman was saying, you know, how is it you can tell me everything? Well, what did the Lord say? The Lord said, go and tell your husband what you've heard here. And I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, shorten the story. And she's like, I'm not married. And I don't have a husband. And he says, well, you say right well, the Lord said. You have five husbands. So he knew everything she ever did. And so what'd she say? Come here, a man that told me everything that I ever did. Well, those men that she would join to, or was joined to, or whether it be all at once or at various times, whatever it was, God was counting them to be husbands because the two shall be one flesh, right? Okay. So are we joined to the Lord or are we joined to the world? Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're joined to the Lord. For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. So flee fornication. And all the Bible thumpers get up in the pulpit and they say, see, kids, you know, and I said this morning, God's watching you while you're out there on Skinner's Butte, naked in the back of your car. Jesus Christ is in the car with you, so don't do it. You know? And as I said this morning, I'm not trying to bring up bad memories for anybody or anything like that, but how many of us are, let's put it this way, how many of us are perfectly sinless when it comes to, you get what I'm saying, okay? So flee fornication. We're not talking about sexual fornication, although if you want to maintain a good marriage, it's highly advisable that you only share the bedchamber with your wife or your husband, okay? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So if we bring that which is spiritually false into that, the realm of the truth, we've sinned against the body of Christ. Okay? We abide by the word of God through what? Or through who? Through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. So what? It says in verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are what? Not your own. For you're bought with what? The price. Pretty high price. The sinless, spotless Son of God, very God of gods, fully man and fully God, had to come down, suffer the trials of the world, come out unspotted, where there was no cause of death found in him, and be placed on a cruel rack for you and I, and then shed his blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat in heaven so that we have an atonement for all sin. Did God have to do that? No. But he loved us and gave himself for us. Okay? So you're bought with a price. So he says here, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? You belong to God. You may think you belong to yourself, but you belong to God. How do we glorify God? Well, by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, you know, people say, pastors use this as a stepping off point, saying, okay, he's talking about sexual fornication, so therefore you'll glorify God by not sinning in the world. So I want to see each and every one of you, children of God, show forth the glory of God by going out and cleaning up your moral lives. They may not say it so expressly like that, but they'll give you some lesson. They'll go back in the Old Testament and choose some character there and show you how morally righteous he was by doing backflips around every other sin that those guys have ever did, because it's all recorded back there in the Old Testament. But somehow, Samson is a morally clean person, you know, or David or anybody, you know, in the Old Testament. Why is it that we don't see any of the sins of the Old Testament saints recorded in the New Testament? It's written under the New Covenant. The New Covenant is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So we stand upon that rock. When we stand upon the person and work of Christ, the faith is the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. His work that he did for us, Christ was sinlessly perfect that you and I might have the imputation of righteousness, though we don't deserve it. If we stand on those things, we glorify God because we operate by faith, not by sight. The world wants to operate in the way it sees things, the way it perceives things. We operate through whose eyes? God's eyes as believers, or we ought to. Okay? So, God's not a respecter of persons. I want to read you a portion of scripture over here in 2 Peter. Well, let me set this up. You can keep going to 2 Peter and mark the spot, but let me set this up by heading back to Romans for just a brief moment. We will go to 2 Peter, but I want to head back to Romans chapter 9 briefly here. I'm getting the cart ahead of the horse a little bit here, so I got to step back to Romans. All right, is everybody there? Okay, verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Of course, that's Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, speaking of Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to what? Election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Okay? So, what do we get down to here? In our first birth, our natural birth, do we have an inheritance in the things of God? No, we cannot. Why? Because we're born dead in trespasses and in sin, like we read over in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read that real quick here. And you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. That's our first estate. Wherein in times past you walked according to the way the world sees things. Okay? What is that way? You walked according to the course of this world, according to who? The prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. Okay? He's the unholy god of this world. How is it that he got the whole world to walk according to a way which seemeth right? He planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, deceived Eve into eating of it. Therefore, Adam and his love for his wife, as a type of Christ, by the way, ate of that tree willingly. She was deceived. He ate willingly. Okay? Plunging the entire human race into what? Sin. Okay? So we're born into sin by our father Adam. The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. Okay? So we have to have an atoning blood that supersedes the blood of Adam. Whose blood is that? The blood of Christ. He is our eternal life force. Adam is our temporal life force. There's no eternality in Adam. There's only death. All right? The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. So we got to do something about the sin problem. And God did from before the foundation of the world. So, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the singular disobedience, Adam's disobedience. The word the, which I'm reading here but isn't visible in our King James, should have been translated in there because it's in the Greek. So we're talking about a singular disobedience, a singular noun. Among whom also we had our conversation or our manner of life in times past prior to our salvation in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as everyone else. That's what others mean. So we were children of the world, operating according to a way which seemeth right. But so God had to intervene. He intervened from before the foundation of the world and came in practice at point in time or point of time. So, but God, who's rich in what? Mercy. The end result of his grace. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath done what? Made us alive or quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is God sitting? God fulfilled the work upon the earth and did what? Sat down at the right hand of God. He said, Tetelestai, it's finished. Done for you. We're also counted to have been seated at the right hand of God at this very moment, that in the ages to come he might show or make evident, that's what that means, the exceeding riches of his grace. I used to think there was somebody that was going to look into these things, like the angels or what have you, but that's not really what this means. That in the ages to come he might make evident, that's what the word show means in the Greek, the exceeding riches of his grace, that means we're the objects of his grace. We are the evidence of his grace. That's what this means. In his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. When I listen to myself on the computer, I always hear the, it helps get the juices flowing when I'm trying to find my spot. In his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, for by grace and grace alone are you saved through faith, and that, the faith part, is not of yourselves, it's what? By the imparting power of the Spirit of God, we receive the gift of faith to express the fact that we receive Christ as our Savior. Not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. If the work was done for me and the gift was given to me freely, can I boast about it? No, I don't deserve it. It was given. Okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto works of faith. That's what good works means. which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How do we please God? Well, here's the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Okay? So now that we know that, let's go back to Romans briefly. Romans chapter 9. Now, we've received all those things. The person and work of Christ by the gift of faith, by the impartation of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God. That's a mouthful. That's how it all worked. Okay? So, firstborn, secondborn. Do we receive Christ or receive a heavenly inheritance by our firstborn relationship in Adam? No. In Adam all die. We are in a state of death in Adam because the soul that sinneth it shall die. So we have to be born from above, anothen in the Greek. So we're born of God through Jesus Christ our Lord unto a heavenly inheritance. Inheritance. We are now children of the King instead of children of the world. So you have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're born again. You're firstborn into the family of God. Okay? Your firstborn inheritance of the world got you nothing. Okay? It got you corruption, death. Your first birth into the family of God got you a heavenly inheritance. So you're God's firstborn. All right? So he says here, where was I? Verse 11, for the children, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. These things are an allegory. So the first birth, our natural birth, cannot possibly win us an inheritance with God, but through our second birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the hearing of the gospel, we can. All right? So the second born in the scriptures always receives the inheritance. And so we see the type of salvation. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. These are the ways the world try to get to God, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And I've heard pastors say, God created Pharaoh for evil works, so that the truth might be made evident. That is impossible. God gave Pharaoh over to a reprobate mind because Pharaoh would not believe, and God used it to his own glory. Let me prove this to you. Go to 2 Peter. I'm going to show you one verse here. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient to usward. Of course, Peter's talking about the latter day events. Not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. Christ died for the sins of the whole world and wills that all might come to repentance. But he gave us free will, and not all will come. So some will believe and some will not. So this idea that God looked down the corridors of time and chose those that are particularly righteous or particularly evil and used them in their capacities based upon the will of God in righteousness or the will of God in evil can't possibly be. God can't tempt this man with evil, God isn't tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And he's not a respecter of persons. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. I've got a whole 2.5 minutes to explain this. You're right, John. Sometimes it just needs to be an hour and a half, but I feel like if we went to an hour and a half, we'd want to have it 2 hours. Paul preached so long that one night that a guy sitting in the third loft started with oxygen because the place was lit by, lamps, probably, fell from the loft and died. He had to raise him from the dead. So they were there all night. And I can see how they did it. All right. So we have Peter here. Let me see. I'll just paraphrase, then I'll read 34 down. Peter was shown a great sheet that was let down from heaven when he was dreaming on the rooftop. And in that dream, he saw all kinds of unclean animals in the sheet. And the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He was hungry. So he was up there awaiting the late-day meal, dinner time. Okay? And so he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. I'm a good Jew." Even though he was a saved man. Of course, you've got to understand, like we've explained before, they had to grow a little bit out of these Jewish things. You can imagine if you were raised in a particular religion. I've talked to Marta about this before, raised in Catholicism. She had to unlearn a lot of the Catholic doctrine over time. You know? But the Word of God's got a way of convincing us. You know, so the Lord knows how to do that. He had to do the same with the apostles and with all the Jews that were saved in the scriptures. So the world's got a way of, you know, getting its hooks in us. So they trusted Christ as their Savior, but they were still observing a lot of the Jewish law. That's just what they did. So we can't blame them. They had to grow out of those things and put away, you know, childish things, as Paul calls it. So he says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And he had to say it three times, you know, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And so the Lord had to tell Peter, "What I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean." Of course, he was about to be sent to the household of Cornelius to witness to a bunch of Gentiles with some Jewish witnesses that were coming with them, you know. So the gospel would go to the Gentiles, and this is the infancy of the church age, okay? So we see books, you know, I've explained it before when I was teaching Acts, and I think I could do a more thorough job of it now if I went through and taught it again, which I might do. But the book of Acts is very fascinating. Most of it is actually an Old Testament book. It's a transition period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is why Old Testament saints are sometimes seen being the laying on of hands to give them the Spirit of God so that they might grow out of these Old Testament ways and receive the Spirit of God that was given on the day of Pentecost so that they might go forth with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. It's a transitional period. Okay, so let's go to the point in time when Peter realize that God's not a respecter of persons. If he saved a Jew, he saved him by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he saved a Gentile, he saved him by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? All things are lawful unto us because we're not under what? We're not under law. So, verse 34 of the 10th chapter. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness," okay, of course the pulpit pounding law guys will get in here and say, "See, you got to work righteousness." Well, let me prove this to you. What might we do that we may work the works of God? Let's take it from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, God himself. "Herein is the work of God that you do what? Here's a work of righteousness that you believe on him who he has sent." That's the work of God. That's what he's referencing here. So he that worketh righteousness or confesses that Jesus is the Christ, you know, is accepted of him. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Christ Jesus, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now, what was the baptism of John? A baptism of repentance, that they might change their mind and take up their cross and follow Christ for salvation. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit," Holy Ghost, "and with power, who went about doing good." Now, I've got to look this up, but I got a feeling the definite article is probably there. "And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did in both the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." They were talking about the cross at Calvary. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen of God, even us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead." So the Jews are very, you know, skeptical people, that kind of thing. So they had to have a bodily example because the Jews require a sign. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living, that's quick, and the dead. Who's the living? That's us, believers in Jesus Christ. Who's the dead? All those people out there that believe that by their own righteousness they're going to be ushered through the pearly gates, so to speak. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth him in him shall receive what? Remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So, the Jew was to have no dealings with the Gentiles, because the Gentile world was seen to be unclean, but what God has cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. God is not a respecter of persons. So God didn't set up Pharaoh or any other person that he's left to their reprobate mind, as we looked at over in Romans chapter 1, verse 23. Okay? Didn't set them up for failure, as so many will preach. So let's go back to Romans real quick. And we'll bring this to a close here. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth, or he leaves them to their reprobate mind or their God-abandoned mind, because they will not believe. Wilt thou say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Did you make yourself? Meats for the belly, belly for meats. Shall the thing formed say unto it that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one lump of the same lump, one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, who he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we'll go a little deeper into this forecalling next week, Lord willing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for how the Scripture explains itself. The Word of God is simple. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and we hear these things over and over and over again, and at certain points in time in our growth, you give us the keys of understanding to various things so that we ascend in our growth in the things of God, and therefore ascend in faith that we might know the eyes of the Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.